Proverbs 16, verse 25 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." A fearful conclusion to that of a person who lives according to what they seemeth to be right. And this, I'd just like to read this paragraph as an introduction. It comes from Great Controversy, page 597, reading from paragraph 2. And if we can picture this road, and a man is travelling and comes to a place where there are several roads. Think of that. That's a crossroad. Not just a crossroad, that's a lot of roads. So this man travelling and comes to a place where there are several roads and a guide board. If we just picture that guide board, we think, you know, we don't really have many of these things in Australia, but you have those signs, although we have a sign that usually points one way, or we usually have a sign that points usually two ways. But this guide board points several ways. So not only is it pointing one way, behind us, sideways and vertical and over, all over the place, it's many different roads and a guide board indicating where each one of these lead. And if he disregards the guide board and takes whichever road seems to him to be right, he may be ever so sincere, but will in all probability find himself on the wrong road. And this is the consequences that we find in the guidepost of the scriptures. And if we do not read what is contained therein to find the way of life, how can we possibly think that we will be in the place where we have been given to be? God has given us his word that we may become acquainted with its teachings and know for ourselves what he, God, requires of us. It is not enough to have good intentions, and I'm sure we all do. It is not enough to have good intentions. It is not enough to do what a man thinks is right, or even what the minister tells him is right. His soul's salvation is at stake, and he should search the scriptures for himself. Search the scriptures for yourselves. Now, I don't doubt that many of us read the scriptures. Some of us may even search the scriptures. But are we searching the scriptures that we may attain the knowledge from that way and truth and life? Are we reading the scriptures in the full acknowledgement that there is a guidepost that has been set before us, and that way is to eternal life? We are at a crossroads continually in our life, and that guidepost, which is the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ, stands before us. We must search the scriptures for ourselves, however strong may be his convictions. And how strong do we have convictions in our life? Yes, we think that we know what we should be doing. We think we know we should be saying what we should be saying, or even those things that we should be thinking. However strong may be his convictions, however confident he may be that the minister knows what is truth, this is not his foundation. He has a chart pointing out every waymark on the heavenly journey, and he ought not to guess at anything. And that's anything. It is the first and the highest duty of every rational being. Now just consider the weight of those words. It is the first and the highest duty above all other duties of every single being to learn what the scriptures, to learn from the scriptures what is truth, and then to walk in the light and encourage others to follow his example. The consequences of not doing this, Proverbs 21, verse 16, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding, the man that wandereth out of the way of that guidepost of life, the word of God, shall remain in the congregation of the dead. If I were to ask you today, what true Christianity truly means to you on a personal level, what does Christianity truly mean to you personally, what would your answer be? What does Christianity truly mean to you personally? I can rattle off a lot of answers to what I think we should be thinking that it is. But what does it really mean to you, this word Christianity? But as interesting a question as that is, more interesting is your answer. Just stop and think at this present time. Because your answer is revealed in your daily life. You want to know what that answer is? It's revealed in your life. Look through the week. Look through the day and look at the very moment, and there you will find your answer as to what Christianity really, really, really means to you personally. That takes a fair bit of honesty to look at that. What does Christianity really, really mean to you? Look at your life. Look at your life. And I don't really mean go right back throughout the many years, but look at the last preceding days. For me personally, I would simply say this. True Christianity, to me personally, means a submission to the will of God. But is my life in harmony with that answer? Inspiration says that it is a living, animating principle. This is Christianity. Christianity is a living, animating principle that takes possession of the mind, takes possession of the heart, takes possession of the motives, and takes possession of the entire man. That's Christianity. It is it's living, it's life. It is a vital personal experience that elevates and ennobles the whole man. This is one of those sort of little quotes here that sort of belong on a wall, don't they? That you can always be reminded, what really does it mean? What is my life really to represent? What is it really supposed to be? What is this thing called a Christian? Because what that is, I am to be. That's Testimony to Ministers and Gospel Workers, page 421 to 422. I'd encourage you all to go back to those words. Testimony to Ministers and Gospel Workers, 421 to 422. People living out this living, animating principle are regarded as partners in God's great firm. Partners in God's great business of the salvation of souls. The elect of God are a chosen generation, a peculiar people, a holy nation to show forth the praises of Him who hath called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. They are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. They are living stones. They are a royal priesthood. They are in co-partnership with Jesus Christ. And these are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. That's a continuation from that quote. True Christianity. How is it represented in your life today? It was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians, as we know. Acts of the Apostles, page 157. The name was given them because Christ was the main theme of their preaching, their teaching, and their conversation. Continually they were recounting the incidents that had occurred during the days of His earthly ministry. When His disciples were blessed with His personal presence. So that was tied in with that sentence. That this name was given them because Christ was the main theme of their preaching, their teaching, and their conversation. Continually they were recounting the incidents that had occurred during the days of His earthly ministry when His disciples were blessed with His personal presence. Untiringly, they dwelt upon His teaching and His miracles of healing. With quivering lips and tearful eyes, they spoke of His agony in the garden, His betrayal, His trial and His execution, the forbearance and humility with which He had endured, the contumely and torture imposed upon Him by His enemies, and the godlike pity with which He had prayed for those who persecuted Him, His resurrection and ascension, and His work in heaven as the mediator for fallen man, were topics on which they rejoiced to dwell. Well might the heathen call them Christians, since they preached Christ and addressed their prayers to God through Him. It was God that gave them the name Christian. God gave them the name Christian. And how quick we are to express those words as to that's who I perhaps am. It is a royal name, inspiration says. A royal name. Given to all who join themselves to Christ. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? It was of this name that Jesus wrote later, "Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called?" And Peter declared, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory in God on this behalf. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. That's what a Christian is. Heavenly Places adds, page 33, reading from paragraph 2, the true Christian. The true Christian keeps the windows of the soul open heavenward. He lives in fellowship with Christ. His will is conformed to the will of Christ. His highest desire is to become more and more Christ-like, that he may say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This is a Christian. Earnestly and untiringly we are to strive to reach God's ideal for us. Not as a penance are we to do this, but as the only means of gaining true happiness. Everyone wants true happiness, don't they? The only way to gain peace and joy, the only way, is to have a living connection with Him who gave His life for us, who died that we might live, and who lives to unite His power with the efforts of those who are striving to overcome. This is a Christian. It goes on. The credentials of a Christian. Holiness. Holiness. One of those scary words. One of those sort of words like perfection or godliness. Scary words to the natural heart, aren't they? The word holiness, we read by inspiration, says it means wholeness to God. Wholeness to God. And inspiration further defines it as a state of being in constant agreement with God. That's holiness. That's what it means to be a Christian. A state of being in constant agreement with God. I didn't give that quote, that reference is actually Reflecting Christ, page 348. Perhaps another one of those that we should probably put on our walls. A state of being in constant agreement with God. Shall we not strive to be that which Christ so greatly desires us to be? Christians in deed and in truth, that the world may see in our lives a revelation of the saving power of truth. This is Christianity, a life that shows forth the saving power of truth, Jesus Christ. When I read these words, it made me realize that I'm perhaps falling short of that calling of being called a Christian. The consequences of not living in a state of being in constant agreement with God will eventually proclaim the words written by Matthew in his Gospel, chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. The consequences of not being a Christian. We say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, according to these words, we might fall short of that very reality. But the consequences of not living a life that is in constant agreement with God, these words will be uttered. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Because this is what we consider as a Christian. Many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? I'm a Christian. But Jesus will declare and profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Why? Because you're not a Christian. There is a cooperation needed in the life of a Christian. There is the human part, and then there is the divine part. We read from Mind, Character and Personality, volume 2, page 757, of this human part and the divine part. It says, always, always the Lord gives the human agent his work. Always. We've been addressing this very thoroughly in our Sabbath school lessons, have we not? Always the Lord gives the human agent his work. Here is the divine and the human cooperation. There is in the man, there is the man working in obedience to divine light given. And the example, if Saul had said, Lord, I am not at all inclined to follow your specific directions to work out my own salvation, then should the Lord had let 10 times the light shine upon Paul? It would have been useless. There must be a cooperation. It is man's work. It is man's work to cooperate with the divine. And it is the very, let's mark these words, it is the very hardest, sternest conflict which comes with the purpose and hour of great resolve and decision of the human to incline the will and way to God's will and God's way, relying upon the gracious influences which accompanied him all his life long. This is the cooperating influence that is at work in the Christian life. Not easy though, is it? It's the hardest, the very hardest, inspiration says. Stern conflict. There must be a great resolve and decision of the human to incline the will and the way to God's will and God's way. And inspiration says the man must do the work of inclining. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do, Philippians 2 verse 13. The work of inclining. The character will determine the nature of the resolve and the action. This is why I addressed the point prior, what is a Christian and what is being represented in your life. Are you representing the life of a Christian? Are you representing Christianity? The character will determine the nature and the resolve of your action. We know inspiration says, according to your faith, be it done unto you. And the measure which you meet, will it not be measured unto you again? The doing is not in accordance with the feeling or the inclination, but with the known will of our Father which is in heaven. How is it known? We addressed that prior by the Word of God, the guidepost of life. Follow and obey the leadings of the Holy Spirit. Again, that was Mind, Character and Personality, Volume 2, page 757. It takes effort to be in subjection to the will of God. Why? Because it's not naturally inherent that we would want to succumb to God's will, or that we would be willing to lay down our own will for that of another. But in this work, we've been called to do. To do the work of inclining, to will and to do according to God's will and His doing. That's a Christian. Review and Herald, July 18, 1890, reading from paragraph 3. We've been called to engage in the work of Christianity as though all depended upon us. Now that's a lot of effort, isn't it? If it's God's will that is at work in you, then what would that look like in your life? If it's God's will and His working in you, that doing, it comes according to the measure that you'll meet. You should engage in the work as though all depended upon you, and yet with perfect trust. How would you know in perfect trust? Because it's God's will. God has entrusted to us the great work of warning the world of the coming judgment. We are to act our part in bringing this truth to all we can. We must pray to God to water the seeds sown, that they may spring up and bear fruit to His glory. It is our privilege to believe that God has ways and means to do His work. Work as though everything depended upon us, and pray, because we know nothing depends on us. Did you get those words? They're powerful words. Work as though everything depended on us, and pray because we know that nothing depends upon us. That is Christianity. Review and Herald, December 18, 1888, important year. Be in earnest, pray and work and pray, and then act as though success depended upon your efforts. Do to the best of your ability and God will cooperate with you. Go out and do your little, and He will increase your capabilities, and you may keep growing in grace and in the love of the truth. The more you use your talents, people say, oh, I don't have any talents. We've all got talents. God's given us all talents. The more you use them, the more they will increase. We are drawing near the close of probation. We should put our talents out to the exchanges that when the Master comes, He may receive our talents as His own. But He will return to us again both principal and interest. The true Christian will say, when was the last time we've said this? Whatever God says, I will do. All according to God's power in the ability to do so. When was the last time we prayed that? Testimony Volume 4, page 438. Prayer and effort. Prayer and effort. Effort and prayer will be the business of your life. You must pray as though the efficiency and praise were all due to God, and labor as though duty were all your own. God gives us this illustration of this work. Once again, Review and Herald, December 22, 1885. Jesus called their attention to a house, the disciples, to a house built upon among the rocks. The bleak hillside was difficult of access, and it appeared a far less inviting location than the smooth valley below, which was clothed with green grass and springing flowers. But on this low ground, he pointed out a house that was now in ruins. It had appeared to stand secure, but the wind and storm made manifest the folly of the builders. Taking up this illustration, Jesus said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Why? Because the guidepost was there, but man chose their own reasoning, and they sought out their own path. God's children are building a character for eternity. Earnest, untiring, persevering efforts must be put forth by everyone who succeeds in building up a character for eternity. Earnest, untiring, persevering efforts must be put forth by everyone who succeeds in the building up of this character for eternity. Are your efforts persevering? Are they earnest? Are they untiring? Because this is what Christianity means. Yes, we may hear the truth, we may believe the truth, but if we are not doers of the words of Christ, putting them into our daily lives, in our daily practice, we shall be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Look at your life. This caused me to look at my life. Don't, as I said before, don't go into the many years of the past, but go down to the present. Come up to the present circumstances and experiences of your life today. What is appropriating in my life? Inspiration, time and time and time, tells us of a people who have the theory of the truth but do not feel its power in the soul. And again, why? Because I've not heeded the guidepost. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 10. Of this people who have the theory of the truth but do not feel of its power in the soul. Why? Because it says there, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Unrighteousness deceived them. And unrighteousness, which is your works, without that of Christ working in your life, will deceive you. Unrighteousness will deceive you. God's word is the treasure house of truth. Stop to think about that. The treasure house of truth. You like treasure? God's word is the treasure house of truth. It puts in our possession all things essential for our preparation for entrance into the city of God. 20 manuscript releases, 180. If we will search with a humble, contrite spirit, revived by the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, we will see with the same sight by which Moses endured in. There must be an enduring element in the Christian life. And this brings us to our scripture reading, Moses, Hebrews 11, we read from verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I contemplated that. What does the name Moses mean? Does it not mean drawn from the water? And what does that to mean in the Christian life? Moses here is an illustration for us. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That name Moses, drawn from the water. The question comes, whose son or daughter are you? Are you a son or a daughter from Egypt, from the world? Or have you been drawn from the water? It goes on, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt. He forsook the world by faith, not fearing the wrath of the king. Who's the king of this world? Who's the king of the kingdom of this world? Not fearing the wrath of the king, Pharaoh. Satan as well. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. To keep our eyes fixed upon Christ by faith is the test which we are called to endure. And that's a moment by moment by moment, daily experience. To keep our eyes fixed upon Christ by faith, this is the test which we are called to endure. This is inspiration here, not my words. When God commanded Moses to do anything, he did it without stopping to consider what the consequences might be. What a faith. He gave God credit for wisdom, to know what he meant and firmness of purpose to mean what he says. And therefore Moses acted as seeing the invisible. God is not seeking for men of perfect education. His work is not to wait while his servants go through such wonderfully elaborate preparations as our schools are planning to give. But the Lord wants men to appreciate the privilege of being laborers together with God. Do you have that privilege at work in you today? Is this a privilege for you to be co-laborers with God? Men who will honor him, God, by rendering implicit obedience to his requirements, regardless of previously inculcated theories. There is no limit to the usefulness of those who put self to one side, make room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon their hearts, and live lives wholly, entirely sanctified to the service of God, enduring the necessary discipline imposed by the Lord without complaining or fainting by the way. If they will not faint at the rebuke of the Lord and become hard-hearted and stubborn, the Lord will teach both young and old, hour by hour, day by day. He longs to reveal his salvation to the children of men. And if his chosen people will remove the obstructions, there's a work that we've been called to do. Remove those obstructions in our life. Everyone has different obstructions. God is waiting to move upon the heart, but he cannot move unless you give him your consent. He longs to reveal his salvation to the children of men, and if his chosen people remove these obstructions, he will pour forth the waters of salvation in abundant streams through the human channels. This is Christianity. That's Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 346, paragraph 1. Moses had a deep, deep sense of the personal presence of God in his life. Conflict in Courage, page 85. This is a very, very powerful quote. This is the life of a Christian, and this is the life in which we have been called to partake of. So Moses had a deep sense of the personal presence of God. He was not only looking down through the ages for Christ to be made manifest in his flesh, but he saw Christ in a special manner, accompanying the children of Israel in all their travels. God was real to him, ever present in his thoughts. That's powerful. Ever present in your thoughts. We must have this same experience. Ever present in Moses' thoughts, God was real to him. When misunderstood, and how we get misunderstood, don't we? Causes us such a problems in life, doesn't it? But when Moses was misunderstood, when called upon to face danger and to bear insult for Christ's sake, he endured without retaliation. Moses believed in God as one whom he needed and to who would help him because of his need, because God was to him a present help. This is Christianity. Much of the faith which we see is merely nominal. The real, trusting, persevering faith, inspiration says, is rare. It's rare. Moses realized in his own experience the promise that God will be a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Here is another point in regard to faith which we need to look into. That God will reward the man of faith and obedience. If this faith is brought into the life's experience, it will enable everyone who fears and loves God to endure trials. You have a hard time in your trials? This is the answer. Moses was full of confidence in God because he had appropriating faith. We've been listening, hearing those words a lot lately. Appropriating faith. The word of God was made applicable and it was appropriate to his need. How readest thou when you read the scriptures? Do you read the word of God as that very thing? Is it appropriate to you and your great need? He needed help and he simply prayed for it. And he grasped it by faith and wove into his experience the belief that God cared for him. He believed that God ruled his life in particular. This is a very beautiful point. He believed that God ruled his life in particular. As if it were only him. Think about that, in particular. He saw and acknowledged God in every detail of his life and felt that he was under the eye of the all-seeing one who weighs motives, who tries the heart. He looked to God and trusted in him for strength to carry him uncorrupted through every form of temptation. God was to him a present help in time of need, presently. And so when you span down the activities of not just a week, not just a day, but the moment by moment experiences of your life, do you see one who is mighty to save in your experience? The presence of God was sufficient to carry him through the most trying situations in which man could be placed. We need this experience. This is what God calls a Christian. How often do you think about God? And what do you think about God? Moses didn't merely think of God. He saw him. He saw God in his life. God was the constant vision before him, and he never lost sight of his face. He saw Jesus as his Saviour, and he believed that the Saviour's merits would be imputed to him. This faith was to Moses no guesswork. It was simply a reality in his life. This is the kind of faith we need, faith that will endure the test, but oh, how often we yield to temptation because we do not keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, who is an ever-present help in need. To endure as seeing him who is invisible can only come because he is visible to those that are appropriating the presence of God in their life by faith. You can see him at work in your life. That is Christianity. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. As we read the declaration of the life of Moses, Isaiah says it this way, that he, God, giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. Is this your experience? I've been getting a little faint lately, but I can see where. Because God's placing a signpost before us. He makes it quite simple. Why? God has to make things so simple for us. Because the sad reality is that no matter what our credentials, no matter how much we think we are so well educated in this world, no matter of the what your so-called degrees, what your so-called education, what your so-called qualifications are in this world, the fact is, by nature, we're stupid. And so God has to make things very plain to us. In the day of final reward, two classes will stand before the judge of all the earth. To those that have failed to walk in the footsteps of Christ, the words will be spoken. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 7, verse 23. Those who have brought the pure, unadulterated truths of the Word of God into the practical life will hear the benediction. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's what I want. And I believe that's what each one of us wants. But it's not enough just to want it. It must be a living reality. God sets the signpost. And he makes it very clear. And we cannot understand this way of life if we're not actually taking up the Word of God and actually realizing that this Word of God is, for me, my guidepost of life. It won't happen by proxy. It can only come by enduring. Enduring, as Moses endured. As seeing the unseen. As appropriating faith in the life. And that appropriation in the life is Jesus at work in the life. And he'll get us home. He said he will, and he put his life down and paid surety for that very thing, for you and me to get to where he is. That's the surety that we have today. Anything outside of that is not a Christian. Let's be very mindful to call that when we call ourselves Christians, that we may not be blaspheming God. I just want to conclude in that. Amen.